Our Christian followers often write to me, call me on the phone, talk to me personally, and they say, Pastor Emery, we need a simple presentation of this message that we preach. Do you have one? Well, I thought I had scores of them, but I still keep getting, do you have a simple presentation of the Bible truths that we preach? So, let's try and find one here that these people can use and we all can use in presenting what we believe to our other Christian brethren who do not know some of the things that we know. And we'll call it, Go and Show These Things the Marks of Israel. Whenever some question is raised as to the identity of the Jews as Israel or the identity of the opposite side of the coin, that the Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples are Israel, someone on one side or the other usually challenges, well, prove to me that the Jews are Israel, or they'll say, well, prove to me that the Anglo-Saxons are Israel, and they'll stand there waiting for you to prove it in the next 15 to 30 seconds of their time because that's all they really have. One lady called me on the phone one time and said, I heard you on the radio, and she said, just give me one verse of Scripture that proves that the Jews aren't Israel. That's all she wanted. She didn't want to talk for 10 minutes or half an hour or study the Bible for a day. She wanted a 10-second lesson on whether or not the Jews were the Israel people. Now, Jesus had a challenge presented to him similar to this about his own identity. Turn to Matthew 11 and let's see how he handled it. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 1, And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John wanted a simple answer from this person who was preaching off there. Are you really the promised one, or should we expect another to come at a later time? Now Jesus could have answered in the manner by saying, well, yes, I am. I'm a son of Mary. I'm descended from David, and then give his genealogy. And my birth was on this wise, and besides Andrew and Peter and these other fellows over here will tell you I am the Messiah. All you have to do is to ask them. And I suppose we could say the same thing. You want to know if the Jews are Israel? Well, you just ask this preacher and that preacher, and they'll tell you that we Jews are the Israel people, no question about it. Well, Jesus did not answer that way. It needed an answer that could not be tainted with personal opinion or with faulty history, because sometimes that's what happens when evidence is presented. They say, well, that's just your opinion. That's your interpretation of that passage of Scripture, or I'm not sure that happened in history. You say it did. So here's the way Jesus answered this question. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus said, in effect, if John wants to know whether I am the promised Messiah, you go back and tell John what you saw me doing. He gave no other evidence of what he was or who he was. Now, certain things were prophesied about the Messiah, that when he came, he would do such and so, and John would have known that. John would have known the prophecies about Christ, so all he needed was the evidence of these men, testimony of these men, that this person called Jesus was doing certain things. If they fit what John knew the Messiah was supposed to do, then John would have his answer. Turn to John 1. Here's another example, beginning in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip was satisfied that this was the Christ because he fulfilled that which was written in the law and the prophets. Verse 46, And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? In other words, Nathanael asked Jesus, How come you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, or Father, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus told Nathanael something about himself that no mortal man could have told him. So he knew this was not a mortal man, this had to be the Messiah. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So he added a prophecy to this, and Nathanael believed him because he told him something that he, Nathanael, was doing that no other man should have known or could have known. And you say, well, all of these are friendly people, easily convinced. They were looking for a positive answer, and when they got a little bit of evidence, well, then they believed right away. Well, what about the ones who are hard to convince, who do not want to believe that Jesus was the Christ? Turn to John 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. They wanted a simple answer or simple proof. Are you the Christ or are you not? And we know from other parts of the scripture that these were the antagonists. These were the people who did not want to believe. And so they were, in effect, testing him. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He said, I told you I was, you didn't believe, but the works that I do prove I am who I am. He's speaking to what in effect were enemies. In verse 30, I and my Father are one, he said to the Jews, making himself in effect as God or as the Son of God. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God? So he's quoting to them scripture about the truth that he could call himself the Son of God as well as they could call themselves gods because they had the scriptures. And then he said, If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, in other words, don't believe his words, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So Jesus, in effect, said, You may doubt my statement that I am Jesus the Christ, but you really have an excuse to doubt me only if my works are not the works of the Father. He's telling this to the enemies. There is no gainsaying this. If I am doing the works the Messiah was prophesied to do, then I am the Messiah. I don't care whether you want to believe me personally or not. So he, in effect, gave the same answer to his enemies as he did to those who were friendly to him. He claimed he was the Son of God. When they came and asked him if he was, he said, Look at my works. See what I am doing. If I'm doing what I was supposed to do, then believe the works. How about the doubting Thomases? Because we may have more of those than any other kind. The ones who, even after you prove something, say, prove it to me again. Turn to John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now they had all talked about having seen Jesus after the resurrection. He did not believe them, their testimony. He said, I have to see for myself. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus Christ not only knew what Thomas had asked, he told Thomas that and said, Look at the marks. They prove who I am. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And these are written, in other words, the ones which are here, are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The signs, the marks, the evidences that Jesus was the Son of God are written that ye might believe. Not just someone coming along and saying, well, I know Jesus is the Christ. Now today, evangelism to a great extent does that, as you know. They give personal testimony of what happened to them. My life was changed, therefore Jesus must be the Christ and your Savior. This is not what was quoted here as proof of Jesus. He said, even if you do not believe my words, believe my works. What I did proves who I am. Now let us transpose that to Israel and to our time. The question to the Jews would be, are you really the Israelites, or should we look for another? Now the first answer they give, of course, is yes, we are. And they give that answer in their publications, in press, and even in movies that they make about them. And if that isn't sufficient, they refer you to about 200,000 other men in the United States called ministers who answer more or less in the same way. Billy Graham, Jerry Falwell, Jimmy Swaggart, Carl McIntyre, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Baptists, the Pentecostals, even the Catholics, all give the same answer. Yes, the Jews are Israel. Or as a lady said to me one time when I raised some question about the Jews as to whether they really were the Israelites, she turned to me and she says, Why, Sheldon, everybody knows the Jews are Israel. You see, that is the kind of answer we always get. We do not get marks, we do not get evidences, we do not get signs, we just get a simple answer. Yes, we Jews are Israel. But then there are a few malcontents who pipe up and say, no, the Jews are not Israel. The Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples are the Israel people, and they constitute Israel in the world today. Just ask Pastor so-and-so or Pastor so-and-so, and he'll verify this. In most cases, the answer is not consistent with the question, and it's not consistent with the way Jesus answered it. We want to give all sorts of personal testimonies again as to what we believe. Now, a comparable answer on Israel today would be that whatever Israel was prophesied to do and whatever marks there were to be on Israel, whatever people they are on, then those are the Israel people. Do not believe individuals' words. You don't have to take the personal witness or testimony of anyone. Find out what the work was and the marks were that were to be on Israel, and wherever they are, that is the Israel people. If God's word is true and if God's prophecies do come to pass, then Israel, true Israel, must be fulfilling Israel prophecies. Otherwise, you might as well throw the Bible away, because it would be all confusion. Just as the proof to John that Jesus was the Christ was that he was opening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, cleansing the lepers, healing the lame, raising the dead, and preaching the gospel to the poor, so should absolute proof as to who Israel is would be in what they are doing in the world today according to Bible prophecy. However, we do have a problem with professing Christians today that Jesus did not have with John the Baptist, and in fact he didn't have it even with the Pharisees, nor with doubting Thomas. John the Baptist knew the prophecies about Christ, as Thomas knew what had happened to the Christ. They knew what to look for, and they would recognize the Christ by the fulfillment of the prophecies or by the marks on his body. Almost without exception, the professing Christians today do not know what the prophecies were about Israel, and therefore they do not know what to look for. So Pastor Emery will have to go back to the Bible and remedy that deficiency to some extent by finding out what God said Israel was to do. In other words, what were the marks that were to be upon the body of Israel, so the doubting Thomases, seeing the marks, will recognize, yes, this is Israel. Now, you folks who are old-timers in the Bible, I perhaps belabored this point to where you're already getting bored, and I'm going to have to belabor some of the information which you already know very well for a few more minutes, because of the ignorance of these things by most people. And I'm doing this so that they can hear this, and also it'll give you somewhat of a pattern to use when they come to you and they say, well, prove to me that so-and-so or such-and-such is Israel, and you want to answer, well, so-and-so says it. No, you turn to the marks. Turn to Genesis 12. I'll assume that most know that Israel came from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. If they don't know that much, of course, show them that first, but I won't take the time to do that. So we must start with Abraham, Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now it does not say specifically here that this was to happen to Israel. Now I know the fundamentalists usually take Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and they do apply it to the Jews. Now the Bible here, or God's word, actually applies it only to a man called Abram. But since the fundamentalists, in answering about the Jews, do apply it to the Jews, we'll begin with this and then we'll discuss it later. So beginning with our marks or evidences or works that Israel would do according to the Bible, number one, they would be a great nation. Number two, to be blessed by God. Number three, to be a blessing. And number four, other people would be blessed or cursed by God depending on their attitude to Israel, although here it really says it would be on their attitude towards Abram, which we'll clear up a little bit later. Genesis 13, this is the first promise to Abram of a great number of descendants, verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And chapter 15 and verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell, or number, the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So many descendants of Abraham as to be uncounted. So the fifth mark of Israel, or at least the descendants of Abram, would be, they would be a great multitude of people. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. They were to go into captivity in a land which we will later discover is Egypt for 400 years, then released. Another mark of Israel would be that it would have been captive in Egypt and then brought out. Verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So the seventh mark of Abraham's descendants. Now remember, I have to keep reminding you, at this point it's not talking about Israel specifically, it's talking about Abram and those who would descend from him, would be a great land area in the Middle East. Genesis 17, God again speaks to Abram. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So here is the eighth mark of Abram's descendants. They were to be many nations. We'll have to go over these first eight marks here again later in relation to Israel. Although most ministers lay these marks upon the people they call Israel, they are not specifically laid on Israel here. We're talking about Abram and his descendants. And Abram had other descendants who were not Israelites, as we'll find here shortly. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So this is the ninth mark. God would be the God of Abraham's descendants. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The tenth mark, to have the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Verse 10, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. The 11th mark would be circumcision. At this point, Abram had one son, whom we would read about in verse 15 and 16 of Genesis 16. Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name which Hagar bare Ishmael. Then in chapter 17, God spoke to Abram again in verse 15 and 16 and told him that Sarai, his wife, would bear a son. Then we read in verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, O, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. He told Abraham that once Abram hardly believed, and of course, as a natural man would, ask about his other son, Ishmael. God repeated, Sarah would have a son, the covenant would be made with that son, and then God adds in verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So here is another mark of descendants of Abram, here in verse 20, 12 princes. But those would have to come through Ishmael, not through Isaac. They also might, as you know, have some of the other marks we've already read. But this would be a separate mark to Ishmael, 12 princes. So that mark will not be counted in the marks we're numbering for Israel. All right, Genesis 18 is the story of Sodom. And then we read, beginning in verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Abraham was questioning him about what he was going to do to Sodom, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So here is another mark added here, that the people who would follow Abraham would be a people who would keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, meaning, of course, right judgment in the earth. Genesis 22. Abraham prepares to offer Isaac a substitute. Sacrifice is provided. In verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now here we have a definite transfer of what before were in effect only marks of Abraham, now transferred to his seed, that his seed would be a blessing to the other people. And we have an added mark that Abraham's seed would possess the gates of their enemies. Genesis 25, and for people who are new to the Old Testament and may not even have known such a thing as this, Sarah had died, and then we read, Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua, and then it goes on and gives some of the other descendants of Keturah, one of them being Midian here. And if you know the Old Testament, you'll recognize that some of these people then became enemies against the Israel people. In fact, the Israel people, after they came out of Egypt, if you'll recall, were taken captive by the Midianites, who were the descendants of Abraham through Keturah. So we already have a place here where one portion of Abraham's descendants would actually make war against and capture another portion of Abraham's descendants. But verse 5 says, And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. If you don't remember any more of what we've read so far, remember that verse. It means, in effect, that whatever it was God had promised Abraham, he passed it on to Isaac, not to Ishmael, and not to the sons of Keturah. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. And there are a number of people who speculate on who these people are descending from Keturah. They would be the people who would live at least east of the area where Abraham had lived at that time. In the same chapter, Esau and Jacob are born to Isaac, and Esau sells his birthright to Jacob, so Jacob becomes the rightful inheritor of the covenants God had made with Abraham. So now we've come down through Abraham, Isaac, and then to Jacob. In Genesis 27, then, Jacob deceives Isaac in order to get not only the birthright, but the blessing. Verse 26 through 29. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau, but he instead is blessing Jacob. And here's what he says. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. This is a repeat of some and a specific transfer to Jacob of the prophecy that cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And in verse 28, as you perhaps recognize, it would be another mark, a specific mark to Jacob, the 14th one, great agricultural harvest, in other words, great bounties out of the earth. Also, the 15th mark, that he or his descendants were to rule over other people. To give the the blessing, or part of the blessing, was they would rule over other people. Also in Genesis 28, we read this, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran." And this, of course, is the story of Jacob's ladder. Verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." This is a repeat of what he had told Abram. Now it's passed to Jacob that this land in this territory was to be given to him and to his descendants. And he says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So God here is repeating to Jacob what Abram had said, or what Isaac had said, that he was to be blessed, Abram and his descendants. And God added another mark, "Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south." And you mark that one down and remember it, because later on we'll be discussing this. This apparently was a prophecy that Israel would spread out of whatever land they were in there in this manner. They would go to the west, they would go to the east, they would go to the north, and they would go to the south. So whatever marks we would see in Israel later, they would go in those directions. And verse 17, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to of thee." Now this is a composite one, and it requires a little comment, because this also has that phrase, "and will bring thee again into this land." Now remember the time element here. Jacob and Jacob's descendants have not yet gone into Egypt. And remember he told Abraham, and we listed that as one of the marks of Israel, that they would be a people who had been in bondage in a land for 400 years, which was fulfilled, as we'll see later, in Egypt, and then were brought back out, and they were brought back out to this land. Now, I know my fundamentalist friends will often read this, and they will say, "See, that is proof that God will return the Jews, whom they call Israelites, back to the land of Palestine," and they read this verse in Genesis. But remember, this is before they went to Egypt, so it could be fulfilled by bringing Israel back out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. Nevertheless, it is a mark that Israel would be a people, descendants of Jacob, brought back into the land. And the next phrase, "For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Now, this is another mark. We've already listed it as one, that God would be their God and they would be his people. Same mark, that Israel would have to have upon them the mark that they worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does work with them, doing with them the things he had spoken. Now I'm going to stop there, because the rest of these are going to be additional marks of the Israel people themselves, where we can put aside any discussion regarding the descendants of Keturah or the descendants of Ishmael. And we'll list a few more. God willing, I will conclude this in the next one to make two sermons to answer the question, whichever side of the question you are on, the marks of Israel have to be on the Israel people. And if the people you call Israel do not have those marks, then they cannot be the Israel people. It's a simple answer to a simple question, I hope. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you that thou hast given us this Bible with its history and your promises, that we can look to it and know that thou art a covenant-keeping God, that you do those things that you say you will do. We saw it fulfilled in Jesus. We believe it is fulfilled in Israel. We pray that you'll help our people to see it, that they may glorify thy name for thy faithfulness. To thy people we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.